Prismal, brother. St. Kilda, Melbourne, Victoria, Australia. January 15, 1893. Dear Brother Prismal, the Lord has blessed you in opening to you the treasures of truth, and for a time you rejoiced in the truth. The Savior was precious to your soul. He was to you the chiefest among 10,000, and the one altogether lovely. Song of Solomon 5, verse 10, 16. You saw the world's Redeemer, without a stain to mar his loveliness of character, and as long as you continued to look unto Jesus, you found new delight in beholding him. As you studied the Word of God, you saw new beauty in its sacred truths. It is necessary for the moral development of our nature that we should be continually growing in the knowledge of the truth as Christ has revealed it to us in his Word. The truth as it is in Jesus is capable of constant expansion, of new development, and like its divine author, it will become more precious and beautiful. It will constantly reveal deeper significance and lead the soul to aspire for more perfect conformity to its exalted standard. Such understanding of the truth will elevate the mind and transform the character to its divine perfection. The Lord Jesus has put you in possession of essential truths in the teaching of his sacred word, but in these lessons there remains much to be discovered, new features of some truths, the immeasurable compass of others, and it is by comparing truth with truth that we see the harmony, link after link uniting in a perfect whole. This is not perceived by the casual reader. The development of truth is the reward of the diligent searcher after truth. The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field, in order that he may search every part of it, and make himself possessor of the treasure. Matthew 13, verse 44. In his diligent search he discovers more and more of the precious jewels of truth. Now, my brother, had you continued to search the Scriptures and to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, you would have been growing up unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But as you have looked away from Jesus, your natural characteristics have borne sway, and you have indulged your disposition to criticize the errors and faults of others. You have what you regard as a perfect ideal of education and of Christian character, and you judge all your brethren by your standard and condemn everything that appears to you defective. You regard yourself as possessing, on the whole, excellent qualities, but you see in others many errors that should be corrected, and you feel burdened and distressed over their deficiencies. Spiritual pride has been taking firm hold of you, and you do not understand yourself. The remarks you made last Sabbath afternoon called up in my mind some things that had been presented before me in reference to your true position. You have so long educated yourself in the line of criticism and accusing that you have really made yourself believe it was a virtue. You have extolled the fine ideas you possessed as evidence of a superior mind that revolted against anything that varied from your standard of perfection. In your statement that your ideas are so elevated and your sensibilities so acute that you are shocked by the errors and defects of others, and of your brethren in particular, can you not see self-esteem largely developed? Can you not see pride of opinion and self-exaltation? You are dissatisfied because you cannot reconstruct human minds. You want to see perfection here below, but you could not enjoy the manifestation of perfection should you behold it, because you could not appreciate perfection unless you yourself were perfect, and you are far from that. According to the light which God has given me, there is no state to which humanity could attain that you would be satisfied with. You think that if everything were molded according to your ideal, you would find rest of mind and perfect happiness. But no, should you be permitted to enter the abodes of bliss with your present traits of character, you would think you could see how even the heavenly beings might make changes for the better. You would not, could not, cease to work at the trade you had learned in the earthly home. You would criticize the saints in heaven, criticize heavenly things, for your spirit of criticism has become all-controlling. Satan works upon the imagination, leading you to see things in a wrong light, and magnifying every defect. He directs your eyes to the things that offend your taste. He opens the ear to catch every error in speech, and he impresses the understanding that you may not be in harmony with your brethren. You think you see imperfections in the minister who bears to you the divine message, and you are free to criticize his manners and his language. There is not one of the Lord's human agents whom you would not feel at liberty to criticize, Should Christ appear in person in our world, as he did at his first advent, you would make suggestions in regard to his ways and his teaching, similar to what you have made in regard to the servants whom the Lord hath sent. The scribes and Pharisees stood in a position toward Christ and his work similar to that which you have taken in reference to the workers whom the Lord hath sent. The Apostle Peter declared to the Jews, "Brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it." Acts 3, verse 17. And the Savior himself said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Luke 23, verse 34. They did not discern Christ as the world's Redeemer. They were not in harmony with his manner of teaching, and hence they framed excuses to criticize him and try to show that he was a pretender. My brother, I speak to you plainly in regard to these things, that you may no longer imperil your soul by working as you have worked. Oh, how your mind has been closed against the precious things of eternal interest, because the Lord's messengers did not meet your imaginary ideal of perfection. And as you have refused so many lessons from heaven, and have dwelt on the imperfections that you thought you could discern, and have talked of these things, the leaven has worked in the church. Sacred things have been brought down to a level with common things. When the minister presents the Word of God, your criticism of his manner of tone or pronunciation come up before the minds of your brethren, and they lose the rich feast of truth presented to them. By this criticism, the youth have been educated to irreverence. They have been taught to find fault with the Lord's messengers and the message they have borne. As far as your influence could do this, your course of action has counteracted the work which God designed to do through his human agents, and at the same time you flattered yourself that you were aiming at perfection. Not so. Suppose that your ideas and spirit should fully leaven the church in Melbourne. What would you have gained in this? A precious harvest of souls for Jesus? Nay, I tell you nay. You would be disgusted with the result of the very work that you yourself had done, although you might not recognize it as the fruit of your own work. You would see a condition of things that you could not yourself endure. Would it not be best to leave the work of God under his own supervision? This habit of criticizing and fault-finding is working harm not only in the church, but in your own home. It makes those nearest you unhappy. You charge others with creating this unhappiness, and do not dream that it is the result of your own course. You are a dark shadow when you might be a blessing. My brother, you are a father, and upon you rest grave responsibilities. Your dear children are the younger members of the Lord's family, committed to you, that you may fashion and mold their character according to the divine model. What influence have you exerted over their susceptible minds? By a few words dropped now and then, passing judgment on this one and that one, who do not come up to your standard, you can suggest a train of thought that will make them critics, thinking the worst of everyone. You have been sowing seeds that are already springing up in their young minds, and that will produce a harvest. You have given them an inheritance of character that is not the most favorable for their happiness. And then, to discipline and train them by precept and example in the same line of work for which the Lord will not commend you. You grieve His Holy Spirit in this work. You must cherish the precious plant of love if you would have your children lovely in character. Teach them to cherish only kindly thoughts toward others, and to see in them all that is true and good. It is by the fruit of that the character of the tree is known. And we need only compare the fruit of your ideas with the Bible standard to see that you have not a right conception of what constitutes perfection of character. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Galatians 5, verse 22-26, 6:1-3, 9:10. In criticizing and judging your brethren, you have been doing a work that your leader and captain has told you positively you should not do. He has never delegated you to search out the imperfections of your fellow men and weigh them in your scales and judge them after your pattern. The Lord is our judge. It is easy to speak against the faults and errors of others, and in general terms to condemn this and that, and to utter harsh and severe criticism of their inconsistencies and imperfections. But do you ever think that this is the very work the enemy is always doing? He does not grieve over the sins of humanity, but he loves to dishonor Christ by parading the errors and sins of the ones he himself has led astray. Your special work was to be a learner in the school of Christ. The great teacher says, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Matthew 11, verse 29. But how much rest and peace and happiness have you found in dwelling upon the imperfections of your brethren? Has it strengthened you spiritually? Has it not rather made you weak, discouraged, and spiritless? Has not your faith been weakened, your discernment obscured? Have not your mind and heart been occupied with the objectionable things, and you poured forth your discouragements? While you have been doing this kind of work, your soul has become more and more destitute of the grace of God. The Lord never lays any burden upon us but that He gives us strength to bear it. But He has not given you the work of keeping watch over others to discover their imperfections and errors. Therefore, you do not have grace from Him to sustain you in it. If you continue to keep your mind in this strain, worrying and getting wrought up to such a high tension as you do, the result will be that you will lose your reason. For the sake of your own soul and for Christ's sake, close the door of the mind against this spirit of criticizing, accusing, and judging your fellow men, especially your brethren. The only begotten Son of God has died for the sins of the whole world. He bore the sins of every son and daughter of Adam on the cross, for He knew that no human being could bear this weight. He has not chosen any of us to be sin-bearers. Then why do you afflict your soul over the sins of your fellow men? Jesus has borne them all. You are not to carry the burden. To your brothers, who have the same habit that you have so long indulged, I would say, close the door of the mind and heart against this spirit of fault-finding, censure, and criticism. It is no virtue in any of you to be keen in seeing defects in others and making no account of the good qualities. This refined taste and exquisite sensibility, as you regard it, which causes you to feel that you can hardly tolerate your fellow men, I must tell you, is in truth the fruit of a diseased, dyspeptic imagination. The divine spirit has had no influence in molding your character in this respect. Satan exults when you afflict your soul in dwelling on the defects of others, for this education is unfitting you to do good. It is making you, instead of being a savor of life unto life, a savor of death unto death. All your powers will be grossly perverted under the transforming influence of satanic agencies, unless your eyes shall be enlightened by the Spirit of God. When you dwell so fluently upon the imperfections of your brethren, indulging bitterness of spirit, and allowing yourselves to become estranged from them because they do not meet your ideas, do you remember that there is a witness present to hear your censorious words, to take note of the harsh judgment you pronounce? Do you realize that your want of kind consideration for the feelings of others, and of pity for what you regard as their failings, is grieving your Redeemer and dishonoring God? Jesus identifies Himself with His people, and He says, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Matthew 25, verse 40. In the judgment you will meet the very ones who have here been the subject of your criticism and censure. How will you feel toward them then, when you see as God sees and no longer judge according to appearance? Will you not be filled with shame that you have condemned according to your own finite judgment those to whom God gives the crown of life, recognizing the value of the work done for His name's sake? Whatever the exterior, however unattractive, it is the inward adorning, a meek and quiet spirit, that the Master values. The great question with him is, who has the Redeemer's likeness in character? God is carrying forward His work in this world through imperfect human instrumentalities. He has a people upon the earth whom He recognizes as His own, the agents through whom He accomplishes His designs. Do you not see that in criticizing the Lord's agents, you are working against God? Is there not danger of your being among the number who do not discern where God is working, and despise, and wonder, and perish? Acts 13, verse 41. Watch and pray, my brethren, for your own souls are in imminent peril. Guard yourselves with unceasing vigilance, lest you separate finally from Him who has paid the price of His own blood to save the perishing. You each have a soul to save or to lose, and you are in this life to decide your eternal destiny. After so many years training in criticism and passing judgment upon others, you will find it a hard battle to overcome the habit. But from the light which the Lord has given me, I am authorized to say, unless you are converted and have the spirit of a believing, trusting child, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. I speak to you the words of inspiration. Turn ye, for why will ye die? Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Brother Prismal, instead of distressing your soul over the faults and failures of others, suppose you lay the burden at the feet of Jesus and say, Here, Lord, I have vexed my soul over other people's doings and imperfections, and I have lost love for Thee out of my heart. Now I submit these persons to Thee. I cannot supply what is lacking in their education and their manners, and as they are good men and Thy delegated servants, wilt Thou take them in hand Thyself and perfect in them what is lacking? I do not want any longer to vex my soul and give the enemy an advantage over me by entertaining a spirit of fault-finding and accusing toward those whom Thou hast given Thy life to save, and who love and honor Thee. Let me see my own peril. Create in me a clean heart, and attract my attention to Thine own self, that by steadfastly beholding Thee, I may become like Thee in character. We need to contemplate the example which Christ has set before us in His dealing with fallen humanity. Although the human family was separated from God on account of sin, man was not abandoned. The Lord had purposes of mercy toward us. He would not let go His hold upon man formed in His image. Satan, who tempted Adam and Eve to sin, thought that because of their transgression, the Creator would let go His hold upon man. The whole heavenly universe thought that God would forever sever His connection with the sinful race. But God's thoughts are not as our thoughts, nor His ways as our ways. When there was no eye to pity, no arm to save, His eye pitied, and His arm brought salvation. Looking down upon the sinner, He cried, Deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Job 33, verse 24. The only begotten Son of God became our mediator, our substitute, and surety. He took all our sins, all our failure, and pledged Himself as King of Kings to satisfy every claim of the law on our account. He would make an atonement for us, and through the plan of redemption give us another trial, that through obedience and faith we might come under the rule of the King of Righteousness. When Jesus stood in the synagogue at Nazareth, He announced His work. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Luke 4, verse 18-19. We are told that all marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of His mouth. This is the mission of Christ. He laid aside His glory, His kingly crown and royal robe, and clothed His divinity with humanity. Although He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might be rich. Jesus took humanity upon Him, that humanity might touch humanity, and divinity lay hold upon divinity. He bridged the gulf that sin had made, that man might be united with the Infinite One, and earth be connected with heaven. It was Christ's mission to help those who need help the most. He reached to the very depths of human woe and misery, that he might lift up the fallen. He brought good tidings of great joy to the poor, the oppressed, and downtrodden. He associated with the rude, the illiterate, the neglected. He worked to relieve the pains of the body and to cure the sin-sick soul. Infinite wisdom, purity, refinement was dealing with human infirmity, weakness, and sin. There was not a sorrow that he did not feel, not a grievance for which he did not offer a remedy. And as he beheld all the misery and defilement of body and soul, he, the pure, exalted one, did not utter one expression to show that his sensibilities were shocked, that his refined tastes were offended. Whatever the evil habits, or the strong prejudices, or the overbearing passions that weighed down humanity, he met them all with tenderness and compassion. Christ gave his life a ransom, not for those who were perfect, but for those who were sinners. He labored for those who thought themselves least worthy of his attention, the publican, the prodigal, the Samaritans, the heathen soldiers. Jesus never spoke one unnecessary, harsh, or severe word. He had a divine sympathy for the frailties and infirmities of human nature. He was forbearing, ever respectful to the ignorant, full of comfort and encouragement to the weak. Oh, so full of tenderness to the penitent and contrite, full of love to all. We are laborers together with God. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. My brother, you cannot possess more acute sensibilities than had our Savior. But how does your life compare with His? In what sense have you been in sympathy with Christ in His work? Oh, you need to know Jesus. What patience He has manifested toward us. Year after year He has borne with our weakness and ignorance and defects, borne with our ingratitude, our waywardness, our wanderings, our hardness of heart, our neglect of His holy words. Notwithstanding all this, His hand is stretched out to us in mercy still. And He bids us, "Love one another as I have loved you." John 13, verse 34. The High and Lofty One, who was with the Father before the world began, was on earth as one that serveth. Humility characterized His life. He blessed the poor in spirit, the mourning, the meek, the peacemaker. One class He would never countenance, and that was those who stood up in their self-esteem and looked down upon others. His life was perfect. Mighty miracles were wrought by His word. But whether working miracles or listening to the voice of His Father testifying that He was the Son of God, or taking little children in His arms and blessing them, He stands before His disciples and the world clothed with humility. And as He draws near the period of His ascension to heaven, His humility becomes more marked. He humbles Himself even to wash His disciples' feet. Our Redeemer has paid too dear a price for the salvation of man to lightly estimate one soul that believes in Him. As you catch the Spirit of Jesus, the pride of your heart will be humbled, and you will esteem all men as the purchase of the blood of Christ. There can be no such person as a proud Christian. The more you study the life and character of Christ, the less you will see of the perfection in yourself. You will feel as did Daniel when beholding the perfection of heaven, as represented in the angel of God. He exclaimed, "My comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength." Daniel 10, verse 8. Jesus, looking upon Jerusalem, wept because the grace of God was resisted. Privileges were abused. Mercy slighted. Is there not cause for you to weep because of your own pride and hardness of heart? The true witness says to the Ephesus church, "I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou hast fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Revelation 2, verse 4, 5. This is your work, my brother. Look diligently to your own soul's interest, and see that you lay no stumbling block in the way of any other. Mourn over your own sins. True love for souls will lead us to mourn over their hardness of heart, and we shall exert all our tact and skill and ability with a burning desire to cure the evil. But while you may see many things to grieve over in others, be sure that hardness of heart and selfishness of spirit shall not drive the Spirit of God from your own soul, leaving it cold and unimpressible. You need a transformation of character. The Spirit of God must do its work on your heart, softening and subduing your nature, making you a partaker of the divine nature, full of mercy and gentleness and love. Or you will carry a very heavy burden through your lifetime and receive no reward for it all. You have manufactured a yoke for yourself which is grievous to be borne. It galls constantly. Christ says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Matthew 11, verse 29. Exchange the yoke you have placed upon your neck for the yoke of Christ, and you will find rest. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Lamentations 3, verse 26. Everything may seem to be in confusion, but bear in mind that Jesus stands at the helm. He has not left the ship to be guided by other hands and controlled by other minds. Let no inconsiderate words be spoken. Jesus hears every word. Annoyances and trials will come, but trust all with Jesus. Be firm in your purpose to wait upon the Lord, and cast your burden upon Him. If thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Matthew 6, verse 23. By dwelling upon the darkness, you may make your whole life a shadow. But God speaks to you in His Word. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Philippians 4, verse 4. Is there not reason for you to rejoice? Gather up and hang in memory's hall the precious tokens of the love and mercy and tender compassion of our Savior. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. Verses 5, 6. That is, be not over anxious to fill your soul with worriment, dwelling on suppositions and unpleasant things. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Verses 6 to 8. This is the lesson you need to learn. Turn away from the things you deem defective and imperfect, for if you look upon the objectionable features of the character and talk of the offensive and disagreeable things, you will be changed into the same image. In doing this, you are just as surely placing yourself under the control of Satan as did Judas, and you will betray your Lord. I beg of you, for Christ's sake, to turn away your eyes from beholding the defects of character in your brethren, and pray most earnestly that your own heart may be sanctified through the truth. Pray that Jesus will impart to you that faith which works by love and purifies the soul. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2, verse 5. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ, in his human nature, faltered and was sinking under the burden. But the thought of pleasing God nerved him and sustained him in the terrible ordeal. Not my will, but thine, O God, be done. Luke 22, verse 42. This is the source of all our strength. It is only when the love of God is shed abroad in the heart that the earnest desire exists to live for God. In the hour of his trial, Jesus received divine strength through prayer to his Father. He refreshed his spirit at the fountain of life. We are to do the same. But remember that the living waters cannot flow through an obstructed channel. The heavenly light does not shine through murky vapors. You cannot receive the divine life and light while the mind is absorbed in dwelling upon human imperfections. Communion with great and noble minds, even among men, imparts nobility to the character. So, in a far higher sense, by communion with God, you will be transformed into His likeness. Make every event in life a subject of prayer. Bring all your thoughts into subjection to Christ. Enter into the closet with God. You will come forth with a heart softened and subdued by the Holy Spirit, and with far less of self-esteem. Then keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John 1, verse 29. Dwell upon the perfection of Christ's character, upon Christ crucified for our sins. This is the power and the wisdom of God in the sinner's conversion. Study diligently the Word of God, that you may know God, and Jesus Christ whom He hath sent, whom to know aright is eternal life. Let these grand truths occupy your mind and be the theme of your conversation. Those who would reach perfection of character must have a living connection with Christ. They will be united to Him as the graft is united to the parent stock. The sap that flows through the stock nourishes the graft, and the branch bears fruit of the same character as that of the vine. Jesus says, "Abide in Me, and I in you." As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in Me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in Me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without Me ye can do nothing. John 15, verse 4, 5. Humble your heart in contrition before God, and by faith lay hold upon the merits of a crucified and risen Savior. No longer feed on husks, but on the bread of life. You want the full cup of living waters placed to your parched lips, that you may drink and thirst no more. Do not allow Satan to rob you of faith by casting his hellish shadow between you and your Savior. Let faith, living faith, pierce through every cloud and fasten upon the sin-atoning Savior, our Advocate in the court of heaven. He says, "Let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me." Isaiah 27, verse 5. In faith cry out, "Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, Thou shalt be my healer. Thou wast slain for my transgressions. Thou art exalted as my mediator, a prince and a savior. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to naught the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 19 to 24. The Apostle Paul speaks thus concerning his own manner of labor. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1-8. Please read carefully this entire second chapter of 1 Corinthians. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." Matthew 11, verse 25-26. "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. Here are lessons for us, my brother, and we should study these things diligently, for spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Ponder also the teaching of this scripture. "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God?" Micah 6, verse 8. And let these words of the Apostle Paul speak to you. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Titus 2, verse 13-14. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometime foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Titus 3, verse 2-7. These are great and noble things for us to consider. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 2-5. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12-13. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Colossians 1, verse 9-12.